Today, I want to talk about my list of no's in the kingdom. My list of no's in the kingdom. Now, the word no is often seen as a negative word. For example, the Ten Commandments have been criticized as being negative because they contain a number of thou shalt not instructions. First of all, I would ask you a rhetorical question. Just think about this. How do you think about how things will happen in the kingdom? There will be much to do after all of the havoc and chaos of the great tribulation and the day of the Lord. A time of trouble such as never was before and never will be again. Much has been written by many people about the future, but I want to look at and think about today those things that exist now but won't have any part to play in the kingdom. I'm going to give you a number of things that will not be allowed in the kingdom of God. And this is, of course, not a complete list. You might come up with your own list, which would be equally as applicable. It's a simple list. Things that are prevalent in the world today and have been throughout man's existence for the last 6,000 years. An understanding that none of these things will be allowed in the future for the good and the welfare of mankind. For those relatively few who live through the great tribulation and the day of the Lord, and for those born during the millennium. It will also be the same for those human beings resurrected in the great white throne judgment, which we believe to be a period of about 100 years. These no's are simple and straightforward to understand. But let us just think what a difference they will make when these things are not allowed when Jesus Christ is King of Kings on the earth. Each one that I will address today will make a huge difference to people's behavior, benefiting everyone living during this time. In March 2022, just over a year ago, there was a report of some words by the current President of the United States of America. The report said that Mr. Joe Biden caused a stir on Monday during a gathering of business leaders at the White House when he alluded to a coming new world order in the wake of the Ukraine crisis, apparently not stopping to consider the awkward legacy of the phrase. Addressing the Business Roundtable CEO quarterly meeting, which included the bosses of General Motors, Apple, and Amazon, Mr. Biden concluded his remarks by saying, "Now is a time when things are shifting. There's going to be a new world order out there, and we've got to lead it. And we've got to unite the rest of the free world in doing it." Unfortunately, Mr. Biden has a record of saying things that are not entirely correct. And it seems that he has absolutely no idea whatsoever about the future. But that's hardly surprising coming from a world leader, because none of them have any idea about the soon coming kingdom of God on earth, which will supplant all the current worldly leadership. For those who claim they are Christian, always seem to talk in worldly and material terms, never talking about the kingdom of God. Let us first look at 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 to 29, which shows that the people of God are not the great in the world, but they are the ones who understand the way of God and what is to happen in the future. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You and I, we are the foolish, the weak things, the base things, not the mighty, not the great, but we have been given a marvellous understanding. And so let us look briefly, very briefly, at a number of things that are commonplace in the world today, which will not be allowed in the soon coming kingdom of God. The first one is very obvious. This will be the new order of things. Number one, there will be no other gods. Of course, this is the first of God's Ten Commandments, and there are many verses in the Bible reiterating this. We know that it is in Exodus 20, verse 3, and I'm not turning there. It's the first of the list of commandments, and other verses saying the same can be read in Exodus, Deuteronomy, Joshua, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, Jeremiah, and one place that we can read this is in Psalm 81, verse 9. Let us quickly look at this. Psalm 81, verse 9. He says, there shall be no foreign god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. There are many references in the Old Testament, for example, with the Egyptians and their many gods, as well as other references, particularly to Baal, who figures prominently during the period of the kings of Israel and Judah. But this instruction from God has been ignored over the millennia, and it is exactly the same today. It is almost impossible to identify how many religions there are in the world today, although some have estimated that the number may exceed 4,000. Although the vast majority of those faiths are contained within a handful of major religious groups. Apart from Christianity, there is Judaism, Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, and of course, as we know, satanic groups. When the blasphemy laws were abolished in the United Kingdom in 2008, the executive director of the National Secular Society said the following. He said, it is disgraceful that such a relic of religious savagery has survived into the 21st century. What a disrespectful and God-defying attitude to have. But he's not alone. Christianity, as we know all too well, is full of churches and groups who have no real idea about true Christianity and ignore its clear teaching. According to the Pew Research Center's Forum on Religion and Public Life, more than 8 people in 10, or about 85% of the world's population, identify with a religious group. apart from false religions, of course, for man to put anything before God is breaking the first commandment. Other gods can be money, power, position, influence, houses, cars, material blessings, jewelry, music, clothes. The list is almost endless, something that is put in front of God. There are many verses in the Bible that says that God is a jealous God. That is, he is intolerant of unfaithfulness. God is very clear. We are to worship him. That is the current God family, the Father and Jesus Christ. Only one God, the great God, maker of all things. Today, as we will have recognized, society around the world is becoming more and more anti-God. And he will only allow this for so long. Let's turn to Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. We read that there will only be one God, the family of God, during the millennium. Daniel 7, verse 13. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. This says it all in verse 13. All peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. No other gods. They will simply not be tolerated, as they are all fake beings. God is the real deal, and him only will people turn to and worship in the kingdom of God. There will be no other gods. Number two, in the kingdom of God, there will be no blasphemy. Following on from having no other gods, blasphemy will not be allowed in the kingdom of God. How many times do you hear people exclaim, "Oh my God"? It seems that when anything traumatic, stressful, difficult, or even said in astonishment at something good happening, the knee-jerk reaction always seems to be to blaspheme. From the youngest in the land to the oldest. And no one ever seems to say anything about it, except in very rare cases. There are still many places around the world where there are still blasphemy laws, but often not as the great God intended and instructed, as these are in connection with laws from other faiths. And as we know, and I'm not going to turn there, but I'll quote Acts 4 verse 12, which says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." One author wrote that difficulty that has been experienced in providing a satisfactory definition of blasphemy, the fact that Britain blasphemy has historically protected only Christianity, we know that where the definition is in the UK, Germany, the USA and other countries, it will fall far short of what the Bible states about this matter. Another writer summed it up very well and succinctly when he said, "The name of the Lord is holy, as he is holy. The name of the Lord is a representation of his glory, his majesty, and his supreme deity. We are to esteem and honour his name as we revere and glorify God himself. To do any less is to take his name in vain. It is interesting, isn't it, to note that whilst God's name is taken in vain by so many people around the world, other deities don't seem to suffer in the same way. And we know how Muslims revere the Prophet Muhammad, who was just a human being anyway. None of these names are used as an expression of surprise, frustration, or anger, as the name of the true God so often is. Satan is doing everything he can to upset true Christians because he knows he has but a short time. When we look at God's creative power and the awesome size, beauty, and majesty of his creation, it really is something wonderful to behold. And to denigrate the name of the creator of it all is, quite frankly, totally unacceptable. In Revelation 16, if you'll turn there, verses 8 and 9, let us quickly look at this reference where we read where men are scorched. Now you might think that they would cry out to the great God for help, but no, just blasphemy. Revelation 16 verse 8. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has power over these plagues. And they did not repent and give him glory. Amazing. Let's look at Ezekiel 39 verse 7, which speaks about the future. Ezekiel 39 verse 7. Is obviously very important to God, otherwise he wouldn't have included this as the third of the Ten Commandments and in other passages of Scripture. Ezekiel 39 verse 7 says, "So I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them profane my holy name anymore. Then the nations shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel." During the millennium, taking God's name in vain will not be tolerated, nor will it be tolerated for eternity after that time. Another no in the kingdom of God, which I'm sure we would all be delighted to see today, but it doesn't happen, is that there will be no more war. No more war. On the Wikipedia website, there is a list of ongoing armed conflicts around the world at this time, and the list is enormous. When we think of all the wars and the conflicts over the last 6,000 years, the number of people killed and injured is probably beyond counting. And so many of those have been young men. How many serious injuries have also been sustained by mainly young men over that same period of time? Injuries and disabilities that they have to live with for the rest of their lives. Again, one of the Ten Commandments, the sixth, says quite simply, "You shall not kill." And what does man do? He simply ignores it. Even in recent years, we have had wars involving Iraq, Syria, Afghanistan, Israel and Iran at loggerheads with nuclear capability. The Russian invasion of the Ukraine, the problems with North Korea, and many other situations. We know that this is all heading towards the climax at the end of this age. Let's turn to a familiar piece of scripture, Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22, where we read about this frightening time that must now surely just be over the horizon. Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, that's you and me, those days will be shortened. This will make the current conflicts, World War I, World War II, terrible as they all were, they will pale into relative insignificance. A terrible time of trouble, and Satan will, at the beginning of the millennium, influence an invading army, as we read in Ezekiel 39, which God will destroy. Let's turn to Micah 4, verses 1 to 4, which will show that at long last, war will cease and peace will reign until the end of the millennium, when Satan will be released and dealt with accordingly by God. There will be 1,000 years of peace after Satan is dealt with, peace for all eternity, afterwards. So let's read Micah 4, starting in verse 1. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, come, and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Verse 4, but everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. Of course, at the end of the 1,000 years of peace, prosperity and abundance, we read, if you'll turn to Revelation 20, verses 7 and 9, Revelation 20, verses 7 to 9, where Satan is released, he is up to his old tricks again, but the satanic rebellion will be crushed. Revelation 20, verse 7. Now when the 1,000 years have expired or are expiring, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. After 1,000 years of real peace, Satan is up to his old tricks again, but he's quickly put down. But there is 1,000 years of peace in the millennium to come. And after Satan's last throw of the dice, peace will be restored again. To think that there will be no more war must surely be a wonderful thing to contemplate. When we are feeling a little down, a little dejected, a little bit negative, just thinking about how conditions will be in the millennium must surely give us great optimism for the future that awaits us. It should surely motivators. So let's continue with number 4, that which won't be allowed in the kingdom. Something that we can all relate to. There will be no more scams and stealing. How many of us in this hall today have been subject to scams where the object of the exercise is to steal that which is rightfully ours? Perhaps many of us have been at the receiving end of such behaviour. Computerweekly.com reported that more than £4 billion was stolen by fraudsters and cyber criminals in the UK through 2022, after a huge increase from the previous year. According to a major report from money.co.uk, this represented a 63% increase in losses compared to 2021, when just £2.4 billion was stolen. You have to smile. I'm sure that the same sort of statistics would apply here in Germany and the USA and many other nations. I recall personally that someone hacked into my WhatsApp and sent me a fake message from a relative asking me to send nearly £3,000, about €3,500, to help pay a bill that would be returned to me soon afterwards. The wording was exactly as this person would have written to me, and somehow they must have studied his way of writing to me. It was so very cleverly done, but I did check with the relative concerned by email, and he said that it was not from him. In other words, it was a scam. I've seen scams in other people's lives, and I'm sure that you are probably the same. And the distress and the upset that this can cause people can be devastating. Not stealing, as we know, is the eighth commandment in Exodus 20, verse 15. Many know that, but it doesn't seem to deter them from trying to steal from, and in many various ways, anyone who will fall for their trickery. They can be very clever, and nothing seems to deter their activities. The panic and upset that their scheming can cause simply doesn't bother their conscience. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 to 11, where we read that those who practice such behaviour will certainly not be in the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, that's scammers, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. There are a lot of people who live in sin, practicing the evils mentioned in these three verses, which includes thieves, and they will not be in God's kingdom. It says that such were some of you, which means at that time some church people at times in the past before conversion, must have been thieves. Otherwise, it wouldn't have said it in that way. Sometimes stealing can be less obvious, but is stealing nevertheless. Not giving 100% for your employer can be seen as stealing, and being paid to work for, say, 40 hours a week and only working for some of that time is also stealing from an employer. Let none of us be found wanting in this area. As the great God condemns this activity, it is obvious that the same conditions will apply in the kingdom just ahead of us now. Won't it be great for human beings at that time not to have to lock up everything to prevent stealing? It just won't be allowed. Those who may be tempted to do so will be taught to do the right thing. Scams and stealing will not be part of the way of life that people will lead during the millennium. Number five, no more cruelty. In God's kingdom, there will be no more cruelty. I don't know about you, but one of the things in life that it truly does infuriate me is that of cruelty, whether to children or to anyone else or to animals. The definition of cruelty may be summed up simply as follows: a deliberate infliction of pain and suffering and of feelings of extreme heartlessness. Personally, I find it difficult to conceive how a human being can be cruel to another human being or to an animal. Yes, we may all say at times things that can hurt people and can say words that we wish we'd never uttered. But I'm talking about cruelty, not just a brief aberration that may be totally out of context to the way that we normally behave. Let's read in the Bible a cruel act that is difficult to comprehend. 2 Kings 15, verses 15 to 16. This is one of the worst things that you could ever wish to read. 2 Kings 15, verse 15. Now the rest of the acts of Shalom and the conspiracy which he led, indeed they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. Verse 16. Then from Tirzah, Menahem attacked Tibsah, all who were there, and its territory. Because they did not surrender, therefore he attacked it. All the women there who were with child, he ripped open. Can you really imagine a more cruel act of ripping open women who were pregnant? It's abysmal. It's appalling. And we will remember the massacre of the innocents in Matthew 2, if you turn there, where Herod commanded that all male children who were in Bethlehem and all districts, aged 2 to 8 years and under, they were to be put to death because he was deceived by the wise men around the time when Jesus was born. Such terrible cruelty. And we can read that in Matthew 2. History in both the Bible and other historical documents can show how much cruelty there is and has been. Today, cruelty to children seems to be very much on the increase against those small creatures that cannot defend themselves and must be abhorrent to any decent law-abiding citizen, irrespective of whether they have any religious views or not. It offends decency and the right way to treat others, particularly those that can't defend themselves. Another area that is totally abhorrent to me is cruelty to animals. Breeding dogs for fighting, often to the death, is a shocking indictment of the cruelty that goes on in what we laughingly call a civilized society. I could give you a number of shocking examples, but not only does time not permit it, it will be so shocking that it probably is best that such examples are not given. If you turn to Proverbs 12, verse 10, it shows clearly and simply in the Word of God how we should behave. Proverbs 12, verse 10. A righteous man regards the life of his animal, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Cruelty on any level is something that is clearly ungodly. Cruelty is an aspect of Satan's nature, and with him out of the way during the millennium, kindness, an aspect of God's nature, will replace it with the dealings of man. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, let's read this verse, we see that kindness is a quality that we are exhorted to fully utilize here and now, and which will be obligatory in the wonderful world tomorrow. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. This, of course, is part of the love chapter and how we should behave now. But this is largely ignored by the world today. If we are admonished to have this quality today, how much more so in the kingdom? The cruelty that we see in so many areas of life today is something that will be replaced by that wonderful godly quality of kindness, and is something that we must practice now, because we will be teaching this quality and way of life in the kingdom of God to a world that has moved so far away from God's way. Isaiah 65 verse 25, if you turn there, Isaiah 65 verse 25 is a very encouraging scenario. We've read this many times and we do so at the feast. Isaiah 65 verse 25 says, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. No more cruelty, whether to children or anyone else, or indeed to animals. It will be such a wonderful time. My number six is no more bullying. No more bullying. When I was at school, there was bullying going on even so long ago. And I went to a grammar school with a good reputation, but it didn't make any difference. Those who did it, the bullies, were often sly and crafty. And I remember a person hitting me personally so hard that I have had to live with the repercussions of that one act for over 70 years. That's how serious it can be. Bullying is a distinctive pattern of repeatedly and deliberately harming and humiliating others, specifically those who are smaller, weaker, younger, or in any way more vulnerable than the bully. The deliberate targeting of those of lesser power is what many bullies just rely on. Bullying can involve verbal attacks, name-calling, making fun of others. I'm not talking about a bit of fun. I'm talking about something that is deliberate and hostile, as well as physical ones, threats of harm, other forms of intimidation, and deliberate exclusion from activities. Some studies have indicated that bullying peaks around ages 11 to 13 and then decreases as children grow older. Overt physical aggression, such as kicking, hitting, and pushing, is most common among younger children, where relational aggression, damaging or manipulating the relationships of others, such as spreading rumours and social exclusion, is more common as children mature. In recent years, it has gone to another level with online bullying. It is a global problem, affecting people of all ages, taking multiple forms. And rather than inspire kindness and understanding, the COVID-19 pandemic appears to have exacerbated the problem. A psychiatrist and a regional medical director observed that children, adolescents, and adults of all ages have shared that they are experiencing a higher frequency and severity of bullying in disparate settings, including online, school, work, and even at home. In whatever size or shape it comes in, it is a real problem that has sometimes caused suicide by those who can no longer stand the bullying that they were subject to. During the millennium, conditions will change for the better. The influence of Satan and the false glitter of this present evil world will be gone, and there will be no distraction for people who will be overcoming their own human nature. People will begin to live God's way of love, the way of giving and outgoing concern for the good and well-being of others. It will be the way of peace, of happiness, of well-being, of joy, and ultimately spiritual salvation. Bullying will be a thing of the past and consigned to the dustbin of history. And God's way will become, at long last, the popular and broad way. It will be the way that society is going. People will want to follow God's way of life because of the happiness and joy that it will bring. Pressures in society now that push people towards conformity with this present evil world will then be changed to working towards conformity with God's standard, overcoming human nature and building perfect, holy and righteous character. Let's look at Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, verses that have been referred to many times and will show how we are to behave now and then in the kingdom. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. When these qualities are practiced during the millennium, as they will be, what a change it will be from what has happened over the last 6,000 years of man's misrule on this earth. Just think for a moment what an immense change there will be when God's way is practiced by the world. And that will include no more bullying. Let us look at another matter to consider. This will be very unusual. We will all be in the majority for once. We will all be in the majority. During the millennium, God will bestow upon obedient Israel all of the great material blessings that he promised to give to their ancestors. We know that we can read that in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, but we don't have time to turn there and review all of that information today. But since our calling, it seems that we have been swimming upstream against the tide. We don't keep the holidays that the world does, Christmas, Easter, and so on. We have to take our children out of school for the Feast of Tabernacles and God's other holy days. We keep the Saturday Sabbath, which most people just can't understand. And we have dietary laws which prohibit all of the unclean food that most people have absolutely no understanding about at all. We pray and study God's word every day. I could go on and on, but when Jesus Christ returns to this earth, the true way of life will be practiced, and the ways of this world now will be a thing of the past. God's way will no longer be practiced by a tiny minority, us, but by almost all people on the earth. But there will be some relatively few, we hope, who will not accept God's way, but let's hope that is very small in number. And God's way, we know, will last for all eternity. One other scripture today that will show how we will be involved in the near future after Christ's return is a familiar scripture in Isaiah 30, verse 21. Isaiah 30, verse 21. This is what will happen during the millennium. Isaiah 30, verse 21. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand, or whenever you turn to the left." It will be part of our job to help people in such a way. And won't it be wonderful to assist in a way that will be good and will be for all eternity? Now, we've looked at 7 points that apply to the millennium, but as this sermon is entitled My List of No's in the Kingdom, I would like to add 2 further points that apply to all of us in the kingdom, which will be eternal. What will be eternal? Well, this is something close to my heart. We will not need sleep anymore. That is something that I can speak from the heart with great feeling and experience, because insomnia has been part of my life for many years now. On the Sleep Foundation website, we read the following. Insomnia is one of the most common health concerns among adults. Insomnia can cause sleep issues that interfere with daily life and can be debilitating for some people. Many factors may contribute to insomnia, including stress, medications, and an individual's sleep habits and environment. It is estimated that about 10 to 15% of people have chronic insomnia. Now, that's in the UK, and I would expect it to be the same sort of problem in other countries. Interestingly, on the Springer.com website, it made these comments about this problem in Germany. It says, insomnia, even when severe, is a common and chronic complaint in Germany. The trial suggests that while on the one hand, sleep disorders have a significant impact on patients' quality of life and consumption of healthcare, it is on the other hand a condition that is poorly recognized and for which patients are, for unknown reasons, reluctant to seek treatment. People with chronic insomnia commonly can feel distressed about their inability to sleep and the daytime symptoms caused by those sleep issues. Symptoms can be severe enough to affect a person's work or school performance, as well as their social and family life. In short, it is a real problem for many around the world. I recall many years ago, when I was very young, I stayed at a school friend overnight. This would be over 70 years ago. And as soon as my friend's head hit the pillow, he was asleep. And I looked at amazement. I would probably be 10 or 11 then, I should think. And I could not understand it. I'd never seen anything like it before. He was gone. And there was me trying to get to sleep. I got to sleep much quicker then than I do now. But it was, to me, something that has stayed with me for so long. Sleeping at night is part of the normal daily rhythm of physical restoration. We know that Jesus rested when he was tired. Let's look quickly at Mark 4, verses 37 and 38. Mark 4, verse 37. This is where the subheading to this passage is "The Wind and Wave Obey Jesus." Mark 4, verse 37 says, "And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Now, Jesus obviously didn't have an insomnia problem. Jesus was obviously sleeping very well. He was asleep during a great windstorm. How many of us in this hall today could sleep in conditions like that? It was truly amazing. On the other hand, the Bible tells us that God never sleeps. Let's look at Psalm 121, verses 2 to 4. Psalm 121, verses 2 to 4. We read, "My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." Psalm 121, verse 2, verse 3 now. "He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." Jesus needed sleep as a human being. After his resurrection as a spirit being again, he no longer needs sleep. We need sleep as human beings, but when you and I, when we are part of the family of God, sleep will no longer be necessary. Hooray! To be awake forever in the kingdom of God is something that we can look forward to with great anticipation. And the second and last point is, in the kingdom of God, something so obvious, but something that probably affects everybody in this room today, there will be no more ill health. No more ill health. Can you really conceive of that? Only great health in a spiritual body. Good health is fundamental for a good quality of life. Being free from illness or injury directly improves our capacity to enjoy life. The top 10 countries with the highest health costs is very interesting. In order, the USA, then Germany, then Switzerland, then Norway, Austria, and Denmark, the top 6 with the highest health costs. We know that so many countries spend billions of euros, pounds, and dollars, and the cost of healthcare around the world is in the trillions. Had man followed the ways of God down through the last 6,000 years, most of that healthcare would not have been necessary. Mankind has brought on much of the ill health himself by disobeying God through the ignoring of his laws and commandments and sinning willingly and often willfully. On top of that, God's food laws are dismissed as unnecessary or just ignored. And then there is the abuse that goes on through the taking of illegal drugs, the abuse of alcohol, smoking, and many other factors that result in mankind in general living a life that will bring on many health problems which could easily have been avoided. Each of us has a body which has built-in obsolescence, in that we will all die at some time. Some of us probably sooner than later. Those of us that are getting on a little bit. Some will die young. Some may live to approaching 100. But sickness and suffering are never easy to deal with. One thing is for sure. Sickness should never cause us to ever lose faith in God. God is good even when we are suffering, and he will not test us more than we are able to bear. Let's read this in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, where it tells you just simply that he will not test us more than we are able to bear. And over in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 42 to 44, is a wonderful passage of scripture. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So it is with the resurrection of the dead for those who are spirit-begotten members of the true church of God. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. What is sown in dishonor is raised in glory. We've seen this. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. And when we have that spiritual body in the kingdom of God, we will never again suffer ill health or have hospital appointments. We will never have to see the dentist for annual checkups, and taking medication will be a thing of our physical lives only, and therefore a thing of the past. No more telling our employers that we're ill and won't be in for work for the next week or two. Just won't happen. And there will no longer be ill health for those born into the family of God. We will be able to be so productive at whatever God wants us to do for all eternity. Our minds cannot really get to grips with that, but it will be the future that God has in store for us. And what a future that will be. So we've seen, and I like to usually conclude by just a very quick recap. We have seen that in God's kingdom, during the millennium, there will be no other gods, no blasphemy, no more war, no more scams and stealing, no more cruelty, no more bullying, and we will be in the majority at last. And after the millennium, of course, none of us will need any more sleep, nor will we suffer any ill health. I could have covered the fact that there will be no more lying, no more paedophilia, no more famines, no more crippling debts, no more antisocial behaviour, no more pushing of wrong and sinful actions and agendas that people have. And you, no doubt, will be able to add even more to that list. But I hope that what I've mentioned to you today, which can only be reviewed superficially in the time allotted to a sermon, may give you something to think about. Hopefully, it has given us a taste and a vision of how very much better it will be when Christ returns and starts to set things in order, and for eternity after that. True godly values, decency, and the rightness of things will be the way that is practiced in the millennium, exactly the opposite of what happens in the world today. And after the millennium, we will have the second resurrection, the 100 years, for all of those who never had a chance for salvation during their lifetime, when hopefully billions will be added to the family of God. Then only God's way will be practiced and allowed, unlike today, where almost anything goes. We know from Scripture that God and his family will rule over the entire earth, and his government will be an absolute in its power and authority. We can deduce from this, from the destruction of all opposition, because the government of God in the millennium and forever afterwards will be that of righteousness and justice. And may God speed that day.